We're beginning a new teaching series that we're going to go through over the next couple of weeks. And I have to tell you, the inspiration, obviously, is the scriptures. There's a couple of passages that I want to just put before you over the next couple of weeks that I think will be an encouragement. And then also just weighing how the last year and a half has been for all of us. There's been a lot of anguish in the air, wouldn't you say? A lot of confusion, a lot of heaviness. No matter who you are, whether it's in your heart or your home, it just seems to be a regular part of life these days. And what we must realize is we have a God who sits on his throne. We know that. We also have an enemy. And the enemy's like a bully. He doesn't wait for you to be on 2 feet to strike you. He'll hit you when you're down. He'll hit you when you're not looking. He'll hit you when there's a problem in your home, when there's something going on between your ears, when there's something going on in your heart. And his battleground is the mind. And so I want to talk with you over the next couple of weeks about something called mind games, specifically in the area that will have to do with thoughts. And one of those specific spots is something we're going to focus on today called self-reliance. Now, let me just say from the top, it's not a bad thing to have confidence. It's good to be diligent. We should be responsible. But no matter who we are, whether we're the king or the peasant or somewhere in between, we always need to be and always need to have a posture of trusting God. We don't want to get overly confident in what we have or what we could do. It's not about our achievements or our accolades or what we have accumulated. It is about God, and that's where the focus needs to always be. We don't want to have an unhealthy self-reliance because that's exactly where the enemy comes. He comes in a subtle way to get us to put more trust in ourselves and less trust in God. And so, as you take a look at your outline here, right at the top, the mind games. That's the mind games that he plays. And here it is right here. The evil one's primary goal is to infiltrate our thoughts. That's his primary goal. He doesn't necessarily speak in an audible voice. He doesn't jump out of your closet tonight and say boo when you go to look for something or anything like that. It's none of these hocus pocus things that some of the Ghostbuster theology people try to make up to be or anything like that. No, it's not how it works. He comes at your thoughts. And the battleground is your mind. And so his primary goal is to infiltrate your thoughts. And what we're going to talk about today is to bring you and I to a place of unhealthy self-reliance. See, a lot of times we talk about trusting God when we're in the valley, which we should. But I think a lot of times we get closer to God in the valley, but we forget him on top of the mountain. And so what I want to direct your attention to today, I believe there's nothing new under the sun, as we know, as the Bible says. I think this is something we know. It's something we need to maybe remember more today because we want to make sure that we're on the right path. And the right path is not our path. It's God's path. Proverbs 14:12, right at the top. Can you just say this with me, this verse together? There is a path before each person that seems right. And we must understand it that way. It could be the death of a dream, the death of a relationship, the death of an opportunity, and you just fill in the blank there. So we got to do what God says is right. We got to be on his approved path. We have to do it his way. And you will notice that as you walk with God, oftentimes our way and God's way are opposite directions. And so let's really look at this today. And we want to be responsible. We want to be diligent, but we want to have a healthy reliance on God, and we don't want to have this unhealthy self-reliance. And that's where the enemy comes in. And so I want to direct your attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to read a snippet from that chapter, verses 1 through 8. And as you find your place there in the notes and in the scripture, the verses will be on the screen as well. The context is, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but it's David, King David. He's the king of Israel. At this juncture in his leadership, he has advanced the borders, militarily speaking, to unprecedented lengths. There is, at this point, no threat that matches their prowess in terms of their weaponry. God has given Israel victory after victory. Notice, God has given it to them. And although all this is true, although David is regarded, as we'll say more than one time today, a man after God's own heart, although it's David who believes the battle belongs to the Lord, somewhere along the way, you could see it here in this chapter that he is more self-reliant than God-reliant. And the enemy plays a mind game in that, and that's where he comes in. And many of good people have been tripped up on what we're about to read. And so starting in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you could also read this account in 1 Samuel 24. This is what we read. Notice it says in verse 1, Satan rose up against Israel. Now, circle the name Satan. It means adversary when you dig it down deep here as well. It's not only in the Greek, but the Hebrew as well. And we know the devil is mentioned earlier in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3, we know that, and we see in Genesis 2, the serpent coming. We know that, but this is the first time you have this name mentioned this way in the Hebrew. Satan rose up against Israel. And so he rose up against Israel. Why? Because he's always the enemy of Israel. He hates Israel, and so do any enemies of God. They hate Israel. And so Satan rose up against Israel, and notice this. He incited David to count the people of Israel. Now, what does that mean? He incited David. Well, he didn't speak to him audibly. He didn't send him a text message. He didn't post on social media or anything like that. What does it mean to incite somebody? What does that mean here in the Hebrew? What's the phrase? He came into his thoughts. So he came into David's mind, because that's what the enemy could do. He could put thoughts in your mind. And guess what? Those thoughts never say, obey God. Those thoughts never say, do what God says to do. Those thoughts never say, be selfless. Those thoughts say, you can have that apple. You could do this. You could do that. You feel this way, do it. Those thoughts are always going to tell you and I what we want to do. And so you don't want to be deceived by your own thoughts. And that's what we're going to read here. David, like you and I, he's going to fall into this fray of being deceived by what he thinks are his own thoughts, but it's really the enemy coming in a subtle way. A subtle way. Look, he's on top of the mountain here on a subtle way to count the troops. Now, is it wrong to count the troops of Israel? Is it wrong to count your army? I don't think it is. But it's wrong if God doesn't say to do it. If God has given you this leadership post, if it's God who took you from tending the sheep, if it's God who was the power in your swing to defeat Goliath, if it's God who has given you victory after victory, then it's by God that you're going to run your kingdom. So don't depart from it now because you're popular, your star has risen, and you're relying on yourself. The enemy saw an opening, and he got in at David's pride and arrogance. And he could do the same for us. Now, you might recall in Numbers chapter 1, Moses took a census. But guess what? God commanded that one. He didn't commission this one. Big difference. You want to do what God commands. You want to do what God commissions. Because if you don't, we run the risk of relying on ourselves. And the enemy sees it as an opening. When there's a little bit of pride, that's an opening. That's an opportunity for a thought to be placed in. Again, many of good people, good men and women of God, have been tripped up because there was a little too much arrogance. How much arrogance is too much? Just a little. Because pride cometh before the fall. And listen, pride could get the best of any of us. So it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people. Verse 2, so David said to Joab, and the commanders of the troops, go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan. That's just a geographical location. We don't have time to go into the significance of those locations in this message, but and bring a report. I want a report of that to me so I know their number. Now, who's Joab? Joab is, he's kind of like a general. And Joab, as we find out when you study the Old Testament, Joab was loyal to David for almost like four decades, maybe even about four decades. He's not a person of a perfect character. He has blood on his hands too, and he struggled with indecision, and it ultimately led to his demise. But he's going to, you're going to see in just a few moments in the verses adjoining to this, he gave great counsel to David, because even a broken clock could be right twice a day. We know that. So he's going to give great counsel. We also know, as you study the genealogy of David, that he's one of David's nephews. And so you would say that based on his military position, his bloodline, he is a trusted friend of the king. And so he says to Joab, you go and you do this. Now we're going to find out what Joab says in just a moment. But this represents something here, how the enemy comes to us. See, the enemy is trying to get David to trust in David's resources instead of trusting in God's resources. And if you want to be the type of person, listen, whether you run a company, you have a business, you're in your family, whatever it is you do, no matter how high your star goes, you want to make sure that you are always fully relying on God. You never want to forget or forsake that foundational faith conviction that God wants you and I to follow. And so write this first principle down. Resist putting confidence in my resources over God's resources. Can you say that with me? Resist confidence in my resources over God's resources. You want to make sure that you don't lose sight of the one who butters your bread, okay? You want to make sure that you don't forget who provides for you. And I'll say it again, we're very spiritually aware when we're in the valley, when we're down and out. Oh, tell me more about the Lord. And I'll hear this, and we're open to these things. It's when we're doing great that we got to watch out. We're more susceptible for an attack. That's what we have to watch out for. You know, we're kind of, just by way of our circumstances, we're in a posture and a perspective of humility when we're going through trials. It's when we have a few successes under our belt that we might be more susceptible to the mind games of the enemy. See, that's why sometimes people think, you know what? I come to Christ and now I'm starting to grow and everything's going to be all great from here on out. Said who? Nobody. Well, maybe those charlatans on television that want your money or something like that, but not the word of God. We know we're going to have trouble. Listen to the disciples. Look what they went through for following Christ. And so this understanding that we need to have, I then think becomes essential to the Christian living. We got to know that there's going to be difficulties that are going to come, yes, but we also equally need to be attuned to the fact that as God helps us to take steps of faith and we have blessings in our life, that is where we are most susceptible to the enemy's schemes that he wants to bring against us. And so we don't want to fall to his propaganda. Because if we do, if we allow the mind games to take control, we run the risk then of becoming controlled. Then the fallout of that is by our fears. We wind up becoming controlled by our circumstances and not by Christ. We want to have a faith that is resolute. And we want to be the type of person that no matter what season we're going through, our trust is in the Lord God Almighty. You know, I'm reminded of the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. And I heard about his pastor, this pastor, Joseph Sizzo, who got a hold of Lincoln's Bible because Lincoln had attended this church, the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington. And he got a hold of Lincoln's Bible. And it was a Bible that was given to Lincoln from his mother. And Lincoln always had it with him, as the story goes. And there was a thumb marker there where Lincoln apparently always wanted to go immediately. And guess what verse it was, which chapter it was from? Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, this verse says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." That's how we have to be. Oh, do we need leaders like that today that call on the name of the Lord our God? And that's the mindset that we have to have. You could be the president of the United States. You could be the leader of the free world. We need to be a people who are still waiting patiently on the Lord's endorsement and provisions. And that's the focus that you and I need to have. See, it's David who tells us that the battle belongs to the Lord, right? It's David who tells us we don't trust in chariots. In fact, look what it says here in Psalm 20, verse 7. Could we say this verse together aloud? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That has to be the focus that I have and you have. If we're going to be people who are not having and struggling with an unhealthy self-reliance, we need to say, God, I'm going to trust in your resources, not my resources. That's the mind game the enemy's playing here with David in this chapter. David's in a good spot. David's had some success, a lot of success here. Everybody's singing David's song. Everybody knows David's name. Well, guess what? The enemy knows his number, and it's pride and it's arrogance. And that's how he has woven his way in. And if we want to be a people who beat this mind game of the enemy, we got to be people who are resisting to put our confidence in our own ability and keep it in God's ability. Now, let's read on. Let's go to verse 3 now. And verse 3 is going to give us Joab's counsel. And as I mentioned earlier, he by no means is a model character of the Bible. There probably shouldn't be how-to books written after Joab, if any. But he's going to render what I would diagnose and clearly and unequivocally say as great counsel here, okay? And God could use anything. If he could use the rocks, he could use anybody here. So he's going to use Joab. So Joab replied, and look at the respect. Again, he's loyal to King David, which he should be. May the Lord multiply the number of his people and 100 times over. Okay, good. May the Lord, the king, and he says, my Lord, the king, aren't they all my Lord's servants? So isn't everybody, why do we got a number? God knows them all, in other words. Why does my Lord want to do this? He's asking questions. Why should he bring guilt on Israel? So what is he communicating here? That God's not going to be down with this census. Because if God was giving his stamp of approval, as was the case with Moses in Numbers 1, he would have done so for you. And if you do this, you're going to invite the judgment of God upon Israel. This is great advice. You want people like this in your life who render advice like this to say, hey, what does God say? Hey, does this contradict what God wants you to do? Hey, what's the fallout for you crossing this line? Now, verse 4, speaking of which, yet the king's order prevailed over Joab. That's a dangerous thing right there. You might want to underline that. Order prevail. Can you say that with me? Order prevail. Now, what does that mean? Well, to just give you an idea of it, it's kind of like a barrier. Some, like maybe the police puts up a barrier and you don't cross the barrier. Imagine that, listening to what the police say, okay? So there's a barrier that's put up. Or maybe like you have yellow tape, you know, don't go past this barrier. Or let's even make it more tangible for you and I. A stop sign, right? Now, how come people on Staten Island think that says suggested stop? You ever notice that? Right? It just says stop on it. Not suggested stop, okay? I was reminded that, you know, just the other day when somebody treated the stop sign as a suggestion, okay? And they proceeded to go through and tell me a few choice words, and I think they were telling me I was number one again. But anyway, that's the barrier, right? Stop. That's something you got to do, okay? Or how about a double line, okay? Don't cross. That's not a suggestion, okay? And so there's things that are there that are put there, and or no trespassing. Don't go here. Don't go there. Those aren't suggestions. And what this phrase means is that David's orders prevailed. It means then that he essentially transgressed. He trespassed over a line that God drew in the sand. God gave a sign, said stop. God didn't say yield. God drew the line. Don't do it. That's what he's saying through Joab. He got one of his generals here, and his general said, you're going to bring guilt upon Israel, and David's going to do it anyway. Now, how do we know that this is going to be wrong in the big picture? Because David's going to confess it. That's how we know. We'll get to that in just a moment. But his orders prevailed, and so Joab left and traveled throughout Israel, and then returned to Jerusalem. And now we're going to get kind of the housekeeping academic reports of it. Joab gave the total troop registration to David. In all of Israel, there were 1,100,000 armed men And in Judah itself, 470,000 are men. Now, verse 6 tells us he didn't include Levi and Benjamin. And a lot of that has to do because Levi didn't have the soldiers there to count. And that's also in keeping with Moses' census in Numbers 1. And it goes on to say to count because the king's command was detestable to him. So Joab didn't like it. Joab knows something's going to come against Israel because of this. Now, how do you avoid, again, being self-reliant? I think a principle emerges in what David didn't do, and you're going to want to write this down as well. Rely on the counsel of trusted people. Can you say that with me? Rely on the counsel of trusted people. You should be connected to church, and as a result, you'll develop relationships, and you'll have trusted people in your corner that you could go to for counsel and advice. See, when you're the only voice in your life, I don't know about you, but I always think I'm right. I don't know anybody else have that problem, okay? And sometimes if you only listen to your voice, you go a little crazy, a little Usain Bolt. So that's gonna happen to everybody, okay? That's why you can't just be you. It can't just be you. The enemy will come at that isolation. Some people believe in isolation. Isolation is gonna help you. You gotta insulate yourself with the things of God. And so keep that in mind. So you gotta connect, and you know you connect with your ears. Now, these are just a couple of bonus things just to throw in the message today that I jotted down. This is something you want to do if you want to rely on God and on yourself as it pertains to listening to trusted counsel. Here's the first thing. Stop interrupting people when they talk. Some people do that. They interrupt. Let somebody finish a sentence for crying out loud. Let them get it all out. Okay? And when people talk, don't be thinking about what you're going to say. That's not listening. It was Edgar Watson Howe who once jokingly said, no man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next, okay? So that's how people are. Okay, I'll let you listen, I'll let you talk because it's my turn next. You're not hearing the person then. So if you have wise counsel in your life, you want to really, don't even think about what you're going to say. You want to take it in. What is being said? Very important. Secondly, after that talk is given, you might want to ask some questions. What does God think of this? What's the fallout from that? What's the cost? What's the bottom line? Those are all good questions. Start asking questions. Thirdly, another thing to do is you want to make sure, and this needs to be first, but seek accountability. You want to make sure you even have these horses in your stable, that you have people in your life that you could count on at any time for trusted counsel. And then, of course, the last principle is stay committed to God, which kind of undergirds it all, is that if you got 2 feet on God's path, that's going to help tremendously. And so this is how we listen. And David heard what he was saying, but he didn't listen. Hearing and listening are two different things. If you've raised any children or have any children within a reach, you know that to be true, okay? So it's perfectly conceivable for us to hear but not listen. And that's what David did here. He heard, but he didn't listen. And we don't want to be that type of person. We don't want to hear what God is saying or what somebody is saying, but we don't listen. I mean, it's kind of like listening to 2 radio stations at the same time. That's going to get a little confusing. Or watching 2 movies. I don't know anybody that watches 2 movies at a time. Hey, what are you watching? Well, I'm watching this and I'm watching that. Nobody does that, okay? You don't want to have your attention diverted. And you want to rely on the godly counsel that might be in your life right now. And here's something to come to grips with. You might be wrong. I might be wrong. Well, this feels this way, and I feel that way. Well, listen, we all feel we're right. But what's more important is doing what God says is right. I know people I've met through the years who had tremendous strongholds in their life. And the mind game of the enemy, getting them to believe that their way is right, that is where, that's where the hold is. You could break serious chains in your life by winning this mind game and going, God, I'm not going to rely on what I think. Well, what do you say, God? And again, you will find that God's word will conflict sometimes with our morality, with our version of what this or that is. And so it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means he does love you when you're convicted, actually. And so Joab, no doubt, had a purpose to bring conviction to David. But again, David has trespassed. David has transgressed now by counting. David has gone past what God had set in place. So how's this going to play out? Well, I want you to take a look at verse 8 as you flip over your notes. I'm jumping to verse 8 because I want to end with verse 7 because I think verse 7 is a sobering reminder. This is good what David does because he realizes that he transgressed now. So that's what we've come as far as. We find out that God seriously disapproved of what David did by counting the troops. Why was it wrong again? Just to review, because it showed that David was relying on the strength of his military and not the strength of God. That's why it was wrong. And also, something else is cooking in the kitchen behind the scenes here. We find out in the other account of this is that Israel wasn't behaving too well, and God was going to use all of this to bring some much-needed correction. But nevertheless, this is what it says in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 21. It said, David said to God, can we say the rest of this verse together? I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now, please take away your servant's guilt, for I've been very foolish. Very foolish. See, that's what you call that when you try to do things your way, and I try to do things my way. And I want to give him credit here that David knows enough. Again, he's a man after God's own heart. He's God's psalmist, okay? He's God's man. So I give him credit that when he knows, when he's confronted, whether it was by Nathan with Bathsheba or whether it's here with Joab realizing he's done wrong, I give David credit that what David does is David then pivots with repentance. And so write this down. Release my selfish decisions in repentance. Can you say that with me? Release my selfish decisions in repentance. That's what we need to do. When we've been convicted, when we've been confronted, whatever it might be, don't pivot with excuses. Well, I did this because. Don't blame Mo, Larry, and Curly. Leave the Three Stooges alone, please. They didn't do anything to you. Pivot with repentance. Let's not even try to get mystical on it. Like, okay, this and that. No, just repentance. We try to do things our own way to maybe try to bring about some good fortune or good luck. You know, earlier today, I was handed these New York Giants batteries, okay? When I go home, I'm going to put them in my remote, and maybe they'll actually win today, okay? All right? Yeah, they're going to get... I think they need more than batteries, okay, to help them, okay? But that's how we think sometimes. We have this kind of mystical look, kind of way that we deal with our sin and, you know, we play religious games. Let me do this and then God will forgive me and let me do that. No, we're only forgiven by Jesus Christ and the power of the cross and the empty tomb. It's by what he's done for us. It's by his grace. We don't have to play religious games. And I'm thankful that David at least has that wherewithal to say, oh boy, I did it again. And he comes in confession. You know, it's David who wrote in Psalm 51, my sin is always before me. I go to sleep, I see it. I put my fork in my chicken, I see it. I see it everywhere I go. And then he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, right? Later on in that same Psalm, Psalm 51, that was 51:10 and 51:17, David said this, and he declared, God will never reject a broken and contrite heart. Let me repeat that, because I'll tell you right now, the enemy don't want you knowing that address. He wants you to be stuck in a pity party for yourself. Oh, poor me, and oh, I'm such a mess. Heaven got a lemon. Oh, look at me, and I'm no good. Well, yeah, to some degree, that's true, but guess what? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And by his grace go you and I. Yes, we are sinful, but we are king's kids. We're blood bought. Christ died for our sins, my sins, not just Barabbas. He took Barabbas' place, but he also took my place and your place on that cross. And we must realize that he will never reject a broken and contrite heart. And we don't want you to know that verse. He wants you to think, that's it, you're toast, you're done, you're out of chances, you're out of luck, you've met the quota, you're done. On the contrary, it's God who has given forgiveness to you and I, and we want to walk in that forgiveness. And David understood that. And if you've ever struggled with self-reliance, which is everyone, okay, at the last service, everyone, okay, At the next service later today, everybody has struggled with self-reliance. Everybody will have success in their life. Everybody will be flying high as a kite when things go good in their life. We understand that. And it's then when you're susceptible to the enemy. And if you have fallen in the past, or when you do fall, if that happens to you, guess what? Clean it up quick with repentance. What does repentance mean? It's not too popular, doesn't sell many books, doesn't pack many stadiums, but we absolutely need to hear it. The equivalency of, as I said before, of somebody coming into an emergency room with a potentially deadly open wound and saying, you know what? You're good. You're going to be okay. Here's an aspirin. Go away. No, you need to be bandaged up. And the emergency room of God says repentance is what we need. Repentance means, God, I agree with you. I'm wrong. And I'm going to get on your path. I'm changing direction. And we don't want to hear that. We just want to hear sermons that we're great. It's all going to work out. We're going to come into this. We're going to come into that. You know, we might need to go to the doctor if we keep talking like that, okay? And come for a counseling session. The truth of the matter is we need repentance. It was David who also wrote this. Look what it says in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Isn't that the truth? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's the mind game. Hide, conceal your sin. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. And then verse 5. Can you say verse 5 with me? Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my soul. You know what I like to call this? I got a devotion coming out about this, I think tomorrow or Tuesday, I can't remember. And the title of the devotion is Confession is Chicken Soup for the Soul. Now, you may have heard that. Remember that book that came out? I think it was in 1993 it was published, and they took a collection of encouraging stories. Because, you know, you think of grandma's chicken soup, right? Like, it's soothing. It cures all problems. You could have a breakup, and grandma's chicken soup will make you feel better. You could have a cold, and all of a sudden you took grandma's soup and you feel better, okay? Now, I like to think that, you know, there's some truth to that. I love a good bowl of chicken soup, okay? But here's the thing. Confession is chicken soup for the soul, because nothing will bring relief and comfort to you faster than agreeing with God, confessing and repenting, and getting right with him. Nothing will do it for your soul other than that. And that is what David does. And if you want to maintain this walk with God, and if you want to get out of this, want to beat this mind game that the enemy wants to throw at you and I, then we need to be a people who are releasing our selfish decisions, our sinful decisions we've made, and doing so with repentance. Now, we're going to close with verse 7 here. And again, I said it for a reason, because I wanted to close with a sobering reminder that I think if we could do this, I truly believe this could be a stopgap for you and I. Like, we can gain, here it is, some serious ground in our walk with God if we're willing to have this healthy motivation here. And so let's read this last verse here. Verse 7, it's not pretty, by the way. It says this, this command was also evil. Say the rest of it with me. In God's sight. So he afflicted Israel. Now, underline that phrase, evil in God's sight. Wow. This is where maturity is made. This is where you can experience exponential growth in your walk with God when you say, is this right or wrong in the sight of God? Now, again, that's not popular today. We want to do what's right in our sight. But when we do what's right in our sight, a fall soon follows. I think of Joseph. Earlier in the book of Genesis, remember when Potiphar's wife gave him that indecent proposal? And what did he say? I can't do this against my master, and I can't do this in God's sight against God. That's how we're to think. And that will sober up any of our ridiculous thinking, any of those thoughts, because that's what the enemy did. He came in a subtle way to David When David was on top of the mountain, if you will, that's how he came in. And he will likewise do the same to you and I. And you go, oh, he won't tempt me. Well, guess what? He also tempted Jesus. If he had the gall and the audacity to tempt the Son of God, what makes you think he won't do the same to you and I? And what did he do? He raised the sonship question. If thou be the Son of God. See, that's how the enemy works. Doubt, confusion, adversity. Kind of sounds like the media, doesn't it, right? Let's get as much control over people as we can. But guess what? We have not been saved to be the devil's pansy or pawn. We are King's kids. God has the final say in our life, and we are more than conquerors because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a sobering point here to write down, but please do so as we close. And it's this: remember, there is always a cost to unhealthy self-reliance. Can you say that with me? Remember, there is always a cost to self-reliance. There's always a cost. There's always a cost. Don't let anybody ever tell you this won't, something wrong won't cost you something. And you know the saying, right? If you're from the street, if it's too good to be true, guess what? It's not true. And you have to understand, the enemy's going to dangle things in front of you. Oh, you got to do this. You got to have that. This is, again, numbering the truths. What's wrong with that? Guess what? God didn't say it. And God gave him the promotion. So he's got to do what God says. He's on the hook to do it. And so are you and I. We got to watch out. Because a lot of times the enemy will go, you know what, you could do, and we all know it's the enemy. This one's on me. You could get away with it. Don't worry. You get away with it. It's on me, the enemy says. I found out just recently that on me isn't really on me, or on us, as they like to say. I was looking to upgrade my cell phone, and what does every cell phone company say? Because they're in competition with each other. You could upgrade, you get a free phone, it's on us. But on us really isn't on us. Have you noticed that? I was chatting with the representative, and I go, you know what? On us ain't on us. Because on us says $24.99 a month now. That's not on us. And you know what he said? You got to read the fine print. Let me tell you something. The enemy don't even want to show you the fine print. But there's fine print. Watch out. It could cost you. Watch out. You could have a debt put on you that you will regret. David here, there's going to be consequences. We're going to find out some 70,000 men of the army are going to be the victim of David's stupidity. And again, his foolishness, his word. Remember, there's always a cost to an unhealthy self-reliance. And as we begin to rationalize that and we begin to put that into the context of our mind, I want to dispel another lie in this mind game we call life. The enemy wants you to think, oh, confession, repentance, when's this guy going to be done? God this and God that, and that's, you know, God's angry when he's chasing you down for you to repent. On the contrary, and to put that into context and illustration, I'm reminded of a story back in 1981 out of Minnesota. Somebody stole a car and the police put it out over the radio to capture the guy. Now, why they put it out over the radio to capture the guy in the car? Cars get stolen all the time. That's not how they handle, you know, Grand Theft Auto or anything like that. Well, the person whose car was stolen, a good person, said, I had poison crackers in the passenger seat that I was going to use for rat poison. If it was me, I would have not said anything. Let him eat the poison. He stole my car. Okay. But I still need help. Pray for me. Okay. I'm not saying anything. Hey, tell him I baked him some, put some crackers on the front seat if he gets hungry as he's driving down 95. No. So he told the police, and the police put that out. Now, the criminal thought that this was a stunt by law enforcement to get him to turn himself in. And so he's in defiance. He ate a piece of the cracker. Well, it didn't work out too well. He got violently ill and crashed into an embankment, thankfully not injuring anyone else. And then he was later apprehended. And it's a reminder that when God puts the warnings out, God isn't looking to get us. He's looking to rescue us. Amen. Because he loves us. Because his son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross for me and for you. And whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's David, whether it's me, whether it's you, this much is true, that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ on the cross. And that forgiveness is perfect. It's holy. It's sovereign. And God, of course, God doesn't want us relying on ourselves because we'll make a mess of it. And if this is true of David, how much more true is it for you and I? And so, if you're trusting in yourself for salvation, let me be very clear. I know it's not popular, but it needs to be said. You're giving in to the mind game of the enemy, and those thoughts of doing it your way are paving the way to hell for you. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, went to the cross for you, and he paid for your sins in full, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that? Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on religion. You put your trust in Christ alone. And you'll be forgiven and have eternal life. Repent of your ways. Turn it over to God. And if you've already done that, spend the rest of your life, again, whether you're the king or you're the peasant or somewhere in between, saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord my God. Because his grace is sufficient for me. Amen. And that is where we close. What did Paul say to the embattled in their mind? We'll be in 2 Corinthians next week, by the way. The embattled Corinthian church, who had a lot of convoluted thinking. Paul said, I pray 3 times for God to remove a thorn from my flesh. Now, what was that thorn? As we like to say, that thorn could, we don't know exactly what it is, because then that would have said, oh, that doesn't apply to me, so I'm going to hear this passage. It's left vague so we can all identify with it. It could have been physical, because we're told that Paul had something called the Mediterranean fever that gave him a blindness, which is why Dr. Luke had to accompany him. One of the reasons why. It could have been that the Corinthian church was just giving him agita. Amen. Sometimes people just do that to you. You might have a few thorns in your flesh that way. And it could have been just some temptation he was going through. Whatever it may have been, Jesus did answer his prayer request. He answered his prayer request. And I believe he's answering my prayer request and your prayer request when it comes to relying on him. And this is what it says. Can we say this verse together? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And the Lord said to me, together, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You could win the mind games, can't you? Because you and I, we will never be forsaken by God Almighty. Oh, the enemy will levy an attack against you. He'll try to get us to be divided. He'll try to get you to be, you know, confused about God, confused about his will. He'll get you to be thinking you got to do what society says. He'll get you to be thinking that you've been forgotten and left, but this much is true, that not even the gates of hell could prevail against God's church and his family. We are children of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is indeed every bit of the author and perfecter of our faith that the scripture says he is. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, whether you've walked away from God or you got 2 feet on his path, let us spend the rest of our days being a people who aren't relying on ourselves, but are relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, because his grace is sufficient. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never accepted Christ into your heart, you've heard the gospel today, I want to ask you just to repeat this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. For those who are watching at home, you could do the same. Right now, just to the Lord, just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins. and rose from the dead. I repent of my ways. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Give me forgiveness and eternal life. And with all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, we want to know about that after service. But let me just pray for all of us. Our Father and our God, we're so tempted at times to be self-reliant, to put our hopes in our own confidence and our own resources. But help us to remember that you will supply for all of our needs according to your riches in heaven. Help us to seek first your kingdom, O God, and your righteousness, and know that all these things will be added unto us. And most importantly, O God, let us remember that your grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for salvation, and it's sufficient for sustaining us through the many storms and struggles of this life. Whether it's success or whether it's some type of difficulty that we're going through, we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we know that your grace is sufficient. We commit these prayers now in the most powerful name in heaven on earth. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.